Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to be with you this Sabbath morning. Also delighted that we all survived the early storm this Sabbath morning. And so just want to offer some words of encouragement to all of us who are maybe going through a couple of things, maybe is illness, or maybe we're dealing with a health situation, whatever it may be. God knows you, God sees you, and most importantly, God loves you. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. As we open your word, we pray that we can be invigorated, that there would be life. Your word is life. And that we can walk out confident today, that we know that we serve the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. In December of 1967, the world witnessed something that had never or ever happened before, and that is a surgeon in South Africa, Dr. Christian Bernard, performed the first successful heart transplant. 1967. The patient was Louis Washkansky, but here's the deal. He was dying. There was no remedy. There was nothing that could be done for him. The only option was to receive a heart transplant. The doctors, they had done everything that they could, and his heart was so weak that it was reaching the point where no medicine could fix it. Nothing was left to try. He was left basically to his own. And time was running out. His only hope was for a new heart. I ask you today a question. Have you ever been in that particular place? Have you ever been there? I ask those who are watching online. Have you ever been there? Where the rubber meets the road. Where there is nothing left to try. You've tried everything. Everything has been exhausted. I am reminded this week our church has felt the heaviness of health issues across the board. You go and you're dealing with something, and you go to your doctor with these hopes of like, okay, there's an issue, and I'm looking for answers so that they can resolve this issue. But then you leave the doctor's office with more questions than answers. Have you ever been there? Where, just like Lewis, you look at your situation and the situation is dire. And you ask yourself, wow, what am I going to do? I'm running out of options. I'm running out of time. There's nothing left for me to do. And here's the deal. Dr. Christian was able to go in there, and if you look into the picture closely, there's 7 people assisting the doctor for one person in order for them to do this heart transplant that was successful. And they placed his heart inside of his chest, and something remarkable happened. Life continued. You see, it was not because of anything that Lewis had done, but it was because he had received a new heart. And you know, this story reminds me of our reality in our spiritual life. Because there are moments, whether we realize it or not, where things in life that we have to confront. And this brings in us our true spiritual reality. So the question that we're going to wrestle this morning is going to be the following. Where are we truly in our relationship with God? How is the posture of our heart? And here's the danger, because however it is that we answer this question will dictate how we are in our relationship with God. Because here's the danger. It happens through the course of time, slowly, gradually. And if we're not careful, we can start to drift away from God. And our hearts can become corroded by the things of the world. Mind you, we can still come to church and not fully have an encounter with God. You see, the way we answer this question, how truly is our relationship with God, how is the posture of our heart, dictates how is our spiritual life, the spiritual reality of our hearts with God. You know, the fervent flame that once lit our heart can fade away over time. Do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus? Maybe you were a young person giving their life to Jesus. All these years that you have been faithfully worshiping God, you have been coming to church. It's a long time. The fervent flame that once lit the heart can fade away over time and manifest itself as a deep sense of disconnection, a stagnation, or lack of passion or hunger for God. And this is the danger, right? Because it doesn't happen all of a sudden. It happens in a long course of period of time. But this doesn't happen overnight. When we look at Scripture, we look at the theological context. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, because I believe chapter 36 and 37 go together. But when we look at Ezekiel chapter 36, specifically verse 17, the Bible says, "Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and by their actions." Verse 18, "They had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols." Listen here closely. Ezekiel is speaking to a people who have lost everything. Do you remember in the books of Isaiah, in the books of Jeremiah, these prophets were raised up by God to bring forth the message. They're coming, and they're going to bring destruction to the land. All throughout the book of Isaiah, all throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see there is this impending doom. There is this message that is being brought. Well, now we're in Ezekiel. The Babylonians have come. They have taken over Israel. They have destroyed everything that has been in the land. So when Ezekiel is speaking to these people that remain, those people that are there, he's speaking to people who have lost everything. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is gone. Think about Solomon's temple. Think about the greatness and how proud the people must have felt of that temple, with the gold, with the curtains, with all the lavish things. And now the temple has been destroyed. It almost feels like their identity feels shattered. Everything that they loved, everything that they were clinging onto, was completely destroyed. Nothing was left. But then God comes in and God makes it clear that their condition is not an accidental one. Because you see here in Ezekiel 36 and 17, in 18 it says that they had defiled the land. They had defiled it by their conducts, by their actions. So this is letting us know this is not by chance. This is not an accident. This is not something that just happened by chance. God sent his messengers over and over again to tell them, please come back. Come back. But did the people come back? They did not. You read things in the book of Jeremiah. They were going to mountains, to little hills, worshiping idols, the scales of injustice, the things that were set in place to benefit the people had been overturned. The rich kept getting richer, the poor kept getting poorer, the governors, the people that were serving in the temple, they were worshiping idols. It got to the point where they were even sacrificing their sons and their daughters in these altars. I mean, think about how bad it had to get. And God stepped in and he said, enough is enough. Right? The cup of iniquity was just overflowing. It was just way too much. And so God says, you know what? The condition where you find yourself, the state in which you find yourself, is not accidental. God reveals to them or that their sin has brought them there. You're here in this condition, in this place, but this is not by chance. This is because your own sins have brought you here to this place. But then comes the surprising turn, because if you keep reading in Ezekiel chapter 36 and you go to verse 22, the Bible says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. What does God say? He says, it is not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name. And this is just so surprising to me, because God says restoration will come, but it will not come because you deserve it. It is because of who God is. You see, God recognizes. And when we look at God's justice, we look at God's character, we see that God loves people. He says, I am doing all these things because of my holy name. God loves people so much, but he hates sin, and sin hurts people. And so God says, you know what? Because of who I am, because of my character, for my name's sake, because you guys are bringing down a bad reputation to my name. And so for my name's sake, I'm going to let the people know that you serve a God. And this God is not just any God. This is the God of your fathers. This is the sovereign Lord and God. For my name's sake, I am going to bring restoration. Not because of your efforts, not because of anything that you deserve, but for my name's sake. And look what it says on here. It says on here in Scripture, when we look here, it says that it's talking about the heart. In Scripture, the heart is not just an emotion. If we look at this verse 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. We'll come back to this, but when we look at this graph right here, we're seeing that in Scripture, the heart is not just an emotion. It is in the center of our thoughts. It is at the center of our desire. It is at the center of our identity and at the center of our will. Why is it so important how the posture of our heart is? Because the way how our heart is dictates our thoughts. The way how our heart is leaning towards is dictating our desires. is dictating our identity. And so I love how Old Testament Adventist scholar Richard M. Davidson puts it this way, specifically talking about this particular text in Ezekiel. He says, this promise, what is the promise? The promise of restoration, the promise that Israel was going to be built up, the promise that as desolation and doom and gloom and darkness was on the land, it will not be forever. God says, for my holy name, that's the promise. This promise describes a radical transformation of the inner person, the promise of a new heart, the promise of a new spirit, where God replaces the old orientation of rebellion with a new orientation towards covenant faithfulness. So why is this a big deal? God promises a new heart, a new spirit, where God will replace the old orientation of rebellion and then put a new orientation towards covenant faithfulness. You see, the problem with Israel was the problem that was there was the heart. Their leaning of their hearts. And why does this matter for us today as we look to Scripture, as we look at what happened? Why does this matter? Because in the first movement, we see that the heart that is described here in Ezekiel is a heart of stone. The problem Ezekiel poses here is deeper than just behavior. The problem that the prophet exposes is the reality of the people. You see, all of these things did not have to get to the point where it got to. The reality is that the people were stubborn. When you look at the book of Isaiah chapter 1, you see that God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of all these things that you're doing because your heart is not in the right place. You're doing all these things in vain, but your heart is not where it needs to be. So you see, the prophet Ezekiel is exposing a deeper issue more than just behavior. He's poking the reality of the people, a heart of stone that is resistant, unresponsive, spiritually numb is the condition of the heart. So I come back and I say, how is the posture of your heart? You know, it can sneak right on us without us realizing us. And the most dangerous place we can be spiritually is not when we struggle or when we feel stuck. Because when we're struggling, at least we're struggling, we're still contending. When we feel stuck in our mistakes or in our sin or something that happens, we feel stuck, we notice, we want to get unstuck. No. I believe it's more dangerous than that. How can we get to the point when we realize what is happening? How can we get to the point in our spiritual life? So, and what lessons can we learn so that we don't get to the point where the people of Israel got to? Because you see, it's much more subtle than that. It is when life feels overwhelming that it pushes you to a breaking point. It is when you're stressed or busy with deadlines that you put off time with God. It's when life hits you hard with pain, loss, and disappointment that you create distance or even separation from God as a natural defense mechanism because you desire to protect yourself, from further hurt or feelings of betrayal or abandonment. You see, it doesn't happen all at once, but multiple events, experiences that drive you towards the point of being distant from God or cynicism until one day you wake up and you realize that what you once felt now feels dry. You were in one side in your experience with God and now you find yourself dead and dry on the other end of your life. And in the second movement, God says, I will. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28 puts it this way. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and careful to keep my laws. Did you notice it? Three times in this narrative, in this discourse, God is saying, I will, I will, I will. Never in this discourse is our effort, our works, our coming close to God in connection here is always God. And here comes the shift, right? Because as a consequence of what God is doing, then it says, then you will live in the land I will give your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. God says, I will. I will give you a new heart. God doesn't say, I'm going to patch the old heart. No, he says, I'm going to replace it. This is not an improvement. This is a recreation. God says, I will put a new spirit within you. You see, God's vision for your life is not just to change you from the inside out, but to place his spirit within you. That's why the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. And this is good news. Just as we saw in the lesson, it is a gift from God. God is gifting this to us. It's not our effort. It's not our will. It's not what we did. But God is doing this for us. He is willing us to cause us to walk in his steps. Oh man, this is good news because God doesn't just call us to obedience. He enables it, right? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You see, when we look at our lives, it's not what we have done. Not our efforts. It is God giving us his heart, his spirit in us, his desire to obey him, to pleasure, to be in God, and to be in his presence. That's why it says, God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Obedience is not something that we force. God produces that in us. Notice the language all throughout the passage. God says, I will, I will, I will. And then comes the shift. As a consequence, then you will, you will. What does this say to us? God moves first, not the other way around. Then we respond. Right, the telos, the end goal, is not just a changed life, but it's a restored, reawakened relationship with him. God is not just fixing hearts. You see, God is in the business of salvation. God is in the business of bringing people back to himself. One of the lessons we can learn is to see where our heart is to see where our spiritual life is. How is our daily devotions? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we too busy to spend time in God? Because we can fall into the trap. Our spiritual reality, we can think that we are good spiritually when in fact we are distant from God. We can fall back into the trap that just as Israel did, to the point of no return. This is an invitation for us, an encounter to measure, to evaluate, to stand back and to see, where am I truly with God? Where's my relationship with God? But most importantly, what is the posture of my heart? Is my heart a stony heart? Or is my heart soft, willing, open to accept God's bidding in my life? In the third movement, we see God doesn't just tell us the condition of our heart. God doesn't just state the problem of our heart. But in the third movement, God provides the remedy for our problem. He speaks life to dead. Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, so you remember we said that these two chapters go together. The Lord takes the prophet Ezekiel, and in chapter 37, he shows them a valley that is full of dry bones. And God asks the prophet a question. Can these bones live? From a human perspective, absolutely not. But when God speaks, life enters. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When God speaks, His word is a reality. It is the living word of God. It says here, it will not return void, but it will accomplish what I please. When we pray, we ask God's will to be done. God speaks and life enters. Is anything impossible for God? From a human perspective, it might seem impossible. But for God, nothing is impossible. And this is the good news for us. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus steps into what is dead. Jesus steps into what is dead in our lives. And Jesus brings life. Where there is loss, Jesus brings restoration. Where there is nothing left, He creates something new. Because of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, we have the certainty of hope. He puts it this way, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. This is God speaking to John. He puts it this way, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me. And look at Jesus' comforting words. The first thing that Jesus says to John, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Praise be to God. We serve a resurrected, risen Lord. We serve a Lord that was dead, but now is alive and reigns forever and ever. Not only that, but He holds the keys of death. And here's the beauty. God doesn't just restore what was. He transforms it into something greater. Out of the ashes, He creates something beautiful, and the grave becomes a garden. I want to ask you this morning, what feels dead in your life right now? What feels dead in your life right now? What feels empty, lifeless, without hope? Have you given up? Maybe an illness. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe a struggle in a relationship, a marriage. What feels dead in your life right now? What feels empty? What feels lifeless? You've been dealing with something over and over, years and years and years, and the flame that was once lit is slowly fading away, is dying. And you wonder and you think to yourself, has God abandoned me? Is he still listening to my prayers? What feels empty? What feels lifeless? What feels dead in your life? Because the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Jacob is the same God of Ezekiel, is the same God who says to you today, I will, and nothing is impossible for me. You see, he says, and when we look at the story in the book of John, chapter 11, this is the interesting story of Lazarus when he died. Do you remember when Jesus shows up? What does Jesus say to Martha? Lazarus is dead. What are the first words that Martha says to Jesus? I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day, Lord. But what does Jesus say to Martha? He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? What are the things that feel dead right now? These are the words of Jesus, because Jesus says, I will. Nothing is impossible for me. Because God has already started the work. He will finish it. He is calling you back. And where there was sorrow, decay, and death, and despair, that there can be life. We claim it in the name of Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you will come in a real, tangible way in our lives. Whatever is dead in our life, whatever we're struggling with, whatever is happening, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would take it, that you can recreate it, that you can give it life, that you can transform it for your honor and glory, for your name's sake. Lord, give us a new heart, willing to listen, to obey to you. Lord, may we give you those things that are dead in our life. Give them to you, Lord. Whatever it is, may our posture of our heart be one that is always and continually going back to you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.